Life's best celebrations are centered upon expectation. Life's best celebrations are centered on expectation. Wedding day. It's exciting. You have this young couple in love, maybe not a young couple, but people in love are going to spend the rest of their lives together, agreeing, asking God's blessing, inviting friends and family. It is an expectation that they are going to be happy together, and we are celebrating that love. The birth of a child is celebrated, and there's, you know, gatherings to celebrate the birth of the child and everything that's going on. Why? Because we are looking forward to this baby growing up to be a young woman, a young man, and to bless many because of their life. And every year we celebrate birthdays. Why? Because we hope they have many, many more. And we're celebrating what has been, but also looking ahead for more. Even a funeral service can have an element of celebration in it and expectation. Why? Because those who are in Christ, although we are saddened and there are tears and there is grief in that moment, we know from the Word of God, we look ahead to the expectation of being reunited with them in glory with God. So celebration has expectation embedded in it. The best celebrations do this. Palm Sunday was a celebration of Jesus Christ riding into Jerusalem. Celebration, there's shouts, there's praises. And this is not the only time in Scripture something like this happened. And that's what I'm going to look at this morning. We'll look at this passage in some detail, but we're also going to look at something that happened way back in David's time and look ahead to something that happened just a couple of months later, all in Jerusalem. And what we see in these three events are they're celebrating the presence of God and that God is for us, celebrating the promise of God that God is with us, and celebrating the purpose of God that God is in us. So the first one is celebrating the presence of God, that God is for us. Now we have to go all the way back to the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 15. And in this segment of the story of the Old Testament, this is the life of David, or during the life of David. David, that great and passionate king that wrote the Psalms, or at least most of them anyway, and he was a warrior. He was loyal to his king, Saul, even though Saul threatened his life and tried to kill him on several occasions. And yet he would one day become king. He was anointed to be king, and that day came. And he was first anointed as king of Judah, and then later as king of Israel. Now remember, those, if you go forward into the Old Testament further, Judah was the southern part of Israel, and Israel was the northern part. And it, eventually, after David's son Solomon's reign, they were divided in a civil war and never got back together. So the cracks in that divide were already there, even in David's life and even before. But David was able to bring that together, north and south. Sound familiar? And so he was able to bring them together under one rule. Now, Saul had that as well, but Saul wasn't as effective at it. So David wanted to do something that would help unite the people. So he thought, Lord, I want to worship you. I want to honor you. And he knew that the Ark of the Covenant was basically sitting in a priest's garage. Okay? it was hidden. And the Ark of the Covenant, you remember that? We know that today because of the Indiana Jones movie, right? So we think of, you know, there's Harrison Ford, you know, running around the world, all kinds of soldiers against him, and he's trying to find this thing buried in Egypt somewhere, okay? And no one's ever found it, by the way. But in Bible times, it was something that God instructed Moses to make. And it was this beautifully ornamented box about this long and this high and that wide. Okay? And it was wonderfully decorated with cherubims on it and gold plated. It was beautiful. But God came and his glory dwelt there. Now, God didn't live in that box. God can't be contained or limited to a particular location. And yet his glory was there as a reminder to the people that God is for them. Okay? So this is the moment that David decides, I'm going to go get that ark, we're going to bring it into Jerusalem. Now, up until this point, Jerusalem wasn't the center of Israel in terms of the capital or even the place of worship. As David said, we're going to change that. We're going to bring the ark here. Now, in his heart, he wanted to one day build a temple to put that in. But if you go forward, he wasn't allowed to do that because of his violent life. God told him that. But your son Solomon, he will do that. And indeed, Solomon did build the temple. So David constructed what it calls in Scripture a tent. Now, we think tent, we probably think of something, you know, kind of boring and small and, you know, very temporary. It was a little more nicely ornamented than that. But nonetheless, it was not a permanent home for this beautiful Ark of the Covenant that was the representation and the symbol and the actual glory of God was still with that, with the Ark of the Covenant. So all that to say, David says, this is it. We're going to do it. We're going to bring the Ark in. You know what? Let's have a parade. Let's march into Jerusalem. Sound familiar? Okay. With the presence of God in this ark, and we're going to get everybody involved. And so, and you can, the details of this are in the 15th chapter of First Chronicles. But so they got singers and musicians, and they got groups from every tribe of Israel because he wanted to bring them together and unite them. So I'm going to pick it up. This is the end of the chapter. Just a few of these verses. The 25th verse of 1 Chronicles 15 says, so David and the elders of Israel and the commanders of units of 1,000 went up to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with rejoicing, because God had helped the Levites who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. 7 bulls and rams were sacrificed. Now David was clothed in a robe of fine linen, as were the Levites who were carrying the ark, as were the musicians, and Kenaiah, who was in charge of the singing of the choirs. David also wore a linen ephod. So all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouts, with sounds of ram's horns, and trumpets, and cymbals, and the playing of lyres and harps. As the ark of the covenant was entering the city, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. When she saw King David dancing and celebrating, she despised him in her heart. So this was the event. Can you picture that? Can you picture an ancient city with just stuffed with people, with thousands, with noise and color and music and excitement and cheers and shouts? Because the Ark of the Covenant, the representation, the manifestation of the glory of God, that God is for them, on their side. They're going to be strong because the ark is here. They're going to be strong because King David is here. He's a warrior. He's a protector. You see, this is why they wanted God to be for them, so they would be safe, so they wouldn't be overrun by a neighboring nation again. And for God's part, he said, I will do that for you if you obey my covenant, if you abide by the rules that Moses gave you so many years earlier. And inside that ark was the Ten Commandments themselves. So this is where it took place, was in Jerusalem. And there was preparation with sacrifice there were sacrifices made, and there was music, and they had to coordinate everything. There was a congregation of people. There was units of thousands. There was adoration with the singing and the dancing. There was opposition as well from Michal. Now, this was a very quiet opposition. It's just something she's watching from a window and despises him in her heart. I mean, who is she to go out there in this crowd of thousands and say, David, I don't like the way you're dancing. She knew better than that. Everyone was excited. But nonetheless, there was enough opposition that it made its way into the story, into the Word of God. Despised him in her heart. There's always opposition, no matter how great and glorious a moment of time is, no matter how God-honoring something is. Don't expect the world to all say, yay with you. Thank you, God, with you. Praise God. Oh, you're all with me, right? And someone says no, and what happens? We focus on the no. There's could be 100 people saying, yes, awesome, praise the Lord. And the one who says no, what happens? Well, what's the matter with you? And then we turn our back on all of the people that are praising God. And forget that, so don't allow the voice of opposition or the heart of opposition to stop us from acknowledging God and what he's doing. And most importantly, the expectation from this event was that, now this is in the minds of the people, God is for us so we can live in freedom and defeat our enemies. Now that is an important thing, but God had more in store. God has more in mind for humanity than just protecting a nation's borders. In fact, who God is for was going to expand. Now, unfortunately, the people did not abide by their end of the bargain. And, you know, especially after Solomon, there was division and there was two kingdoms. And even after that, God would send prophets to one king after the other. And most of the kings didn't pay much attention to it, especially the northern kings. Some in the south did. A guy like Hezekiah was a good king. A guy like Josiah was a good king. But eventually, and I'm talking over this 1,000-year period, I have in your notes there, between David and Jesus, the faith of Israel in the God who was for them went like this. And then comes Christ, the Messiah, into the picture. Mark chapter 11. It is where? It is Jerusalem once again. What was the preparation for that event? It was much simpler this time. Jesus said, I want you to go find a donkey and I'll tell you where you'll find him. It's a small detail. Now, Matthew writes in the 21st chapter of Matthew why that's important. It was a fulfillment of a prophecy. Okay, so that connects Jesus with the prophets once again. By the way, Matthew's gospel does that a lot more than the other gospels. Matthew makes a point again and again whenever Jesus says or does something that fulfills a prophet of the Old Testament, he makes a note of it. And this happened to fulfill the prophet Isaiah or Jeremiah or whoever it was. And you'll see that throughout Matthew. The others do it occasionally. Matthew does it persistently. So this is the fulfillment of a prophecy that this donkey is prepared. But there wasn't a whole lot of preparation. Most everything else was kind of spontaneous. People were excited. It was apparently a way to honor a coming king, was to cut palm branches and lay them down, was to cast your cloaks down so they would have this beautiful soft path to walk on. So they did that for Jesus. He was greeted like a king. And there was adoration. And there was crowds, it says in Matthew 21, verse 9. The adoration was Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and the songs and the shouts that went with that. And there was also opposition. In Luke's version, it tells us that detail about the Pharisees being there. And you figure it would come from them, wouldn't you? I mean, they are always looking to oppose Jesus on something. And so they see all the excitement. They see all the people happy about this Jesus who they don't like at all. And say, hey, get your disciples. Get them quiet. You got to hush them. They're too loud. They shouldn't be singing that. What's going on? And Jesus says, if they stop singing, the rocks themselves will start to sing. The beginning of rock music.
Nice segue.
Yeah, I tried. And through Scripture, though, we do read how all creation sings the praises of God. I'm married to a science teacher. I'm the father of another science teacher. And they love science, and they love helping their students discover our world. And that's all science is. I mean, science too often gets a bad name, and sometimes it has earned that. But for the most part, most scientists simply are looking at what is made. Maybe they don't give the credit to God for making it, but nonetheless, God did, and many do give God the credit for making it, and they want to know how it works. They want to know why this tree grows the way it grows, why it can live. I'm going to take a really ballpark guess. This tree right in front of us got to be 150. Maybe more. Now think about that. It's been hanging out here for 150 years. The community changes around it, and it just keeps growing, pushing its leaves out, dropping them in the fall, pushing them again. Is that an oak dropping acorns? Yep. And that's what it does for all this time. God made that. God made the processes. And so creation singing, the rock singing, would be a very natural thing and a good thing. Now the expectation of this celebration in Jerusalem, the celebration, celebrating the promise of God that God is with us. Now, it's not just that God is for us, like God's always been there. We wonder why he hasn't helped us as much as he has in the past. But now he's brought a person. He's brought a Messiah. Now we know that God is with us physically in the form of a man, Jesus, and we believe that he is the Messiah, but their definition and expectation, this is really important, about what he would do and who he would be and become was completely different than Christ's own intentions about that. They were excited and they even proclaimed him as David. Why? Because let's go back to the good old days of David. Let's return to our glorious time. Looking backward. Forgetting that between David and then, they as a people failed again and again and again and again. But this time it'll be different. No, it won't. If you have a really bad habit in your life, or perhaps even an addiction, you understand that. You make promises, this time is the last time I'm going to stop, and then what happens a day later, a month later, an hour later, I don't know. It's hard to break those patterns in our lives. It's difficult. And so God isn't expecting us just to try harder. I think I said this a few weeks ago. Jesus didn't come to reassert the Ten Commandments and say, all right, people, God has sent me. Now you're really going to get it right. Moses was pretty good. Jeremiah, Isaiah, David, they were good guys, but I'm the one that in what I say is going to make you change. That's not it. He knew there had to be a different way. But the expectation of the people was that God is with us so we can again be set free and be restored to our past glory. And the good old days really weren't that good, were they? We do that in life. I'm getting old enough to look back more and more and hearken back to my good old days. And there's great memories, and they were good. But there was also a whole lot of negative that went with it that I kind of push aside or even literally forget about, because I just want to focus on what was good. And we do that as nations, as peoples too. We look back to the good old days when life was simpler and life was like this. And some of that is very true, but it also came with a whole set of problems that maybe we as a people have since overcome that we don't want to go back to. And so this is not the purpose of Christ marching into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday to tell people to try harder. It is something else. But the expectation of the people was to bring back those glory days. Now, the duration, by the way, of the first event, back in Chronicles again, was 400 years. So from the time that David brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem until the glory of God left the Ark of the Covenant, and that's recorded in Ezekiel chapter 10, that was a 400-year period. So basically, if Indiana Jones or anybody else finds the Ark of Covenant right now, you know what happens? Nothing. It would be a great, no, don't get me wrong, it would be a great finding in terms of archaeology, and people would get really excited, but, you know, they're not going to pop the lid and the ghost pops out and does all kinds of weird things, you know. No, that ain't going to happen. Nope, sorry, because the glory of God left that is recorded in Ezekiel 10, okay? Now, So basically, from David to Ezekiel was 400 years that it seemed to be working out, but God's patience ran out, and he had something else in mind in the future. The space between this second parade in Jerusalem and the one to come was much, much shorter. 50 days, to be exact. 50 days between Passover and Pentecost. Two festivals to be celebrated by the Jewish people. So in Jerusalem at Pentecost, after the suffering and death and resurrection and appearances of Jesus in his resurrected form, after he ascended into heaven, he tells them in Acts chapter 1 to go to Jerusalem and wait. Now remember that. So then, as they're waiting in Jerusalem, and this is I think a somewhat familiar passage to many of you, but it still bears repeating right here, because what's happening? We had the Ark of the Covenant representing, if you will, God the Father coming to Jerusalem. You had Jesus, God the Son, coming to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Now you have same location, Jerusalem, and something happens with the Spirit of God. Acts 2:1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house while they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire separated that came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all those who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews, all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain to you. Listen carefully what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. Now, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." Then he goes on and quotes Joel, and he goes to other prophecies to explain this strange event that was happening right there in Jerusalem at the coming of the Spirit. So the location is the same as Jerusalem. There was also a preparation. It was very different this time. Jesus told them to go to Jerusalem and wait. Don't I have to do something? Nope. Just wait. But God, if I could do something, then I feel like I'm more a part of it. Then it would be mine. Maybe more than yours. See, waiting is a lost art, isn't it? When Paul describes love, the first thing he says is love is patient. Patience is one of the fruit of the spirits, fruits of the Spirit. And so waiting is hard for us when we have made, and I think this is fair to say this, if we're not careful, the devices that we have, any device, the electronic technology, we've made a god out of convenience. We've made a god out of making it easy and quick and not having to wait. And while there's a whole lot of reasons that's a good thing and helpful thing and that's great, there's other things that we lose in the process if we're not careful. And so waiting, wait on the Lord. We sing about that all the time, don't we? Wait. So the disciples were told just to wait. That was the only preparation for this celebration in Jerusalem. And there were once again crowds there for the festival, there to celebrate Pentecost. God, in His perfect timing, chose to send the Spirit when there would be people from all over the known world there. Why? Because they were going to be blessed. They were going to have their hearts torn in a good way and realize that this Jesus, who they crucified, as Peter says later, is Lord and Savior. And they turned to Him, and 3,000 were converted on that first day, and many more in the days to follow. And eventually they went back home. So instantly the gospel is being spread into the known world. We have in the Bible, we have a limited window of what Peter did, a little bit from Philip, and a whole lot about Paul, but there's still much more that was happening that you know, when we get to heaven, we can hear lots of great stories that weren't written about the work of God in the world from that first day of Pentecost. Because God's timing is perfect, the crowds there were blessed with the truth about God because they are celebrating here the real purpose of God, that God is in us. There was adoration going on. They were declaring wonders in these tongues that they never knew before. This is, in this context, it is tongues of a known language. It is languages of the people listed there. That's why it was miraculous, because they looked at these guys, they could probably recognize them by the way they were dressed and maybe their accent, as Galileans. Why does this Galilean know my language? There's no reason that Peter should be able to speak that. There's no reason that Philip should be able to speak that. Now, it's no less a miracle. They never learned this. They didn't have the thing you put, there's an app now, you learn languages, something stone, I don't know. Yeah, they didn't have that kind of thing to learn a language. And besides, they learned it instantly, and I don't think those apps are that good, okay? Although when we were in Japan, apparently Leah could speak English and have it translated into Japanese or vice versa on her phone. Or on a sign and do the, yeah. So, like I said, those things are really convenient and amazing and very helpful sometimes, you know. But here, there was no smartphone involved. It was God giving these men the instantaneous and miraculous ability to speak a language they never knew before. Why? Because it would get the attention of the people from around the world because they heard their language. It was a big city. It was a big festival. There's a lot going on. You're not going to pay attention to them just preaching about God. But when they're preaching about in your language, and they, wait, what are they saying? And that, and news spread, and it happened, and they drew together. There was opposition as well. There was somewhat comical in a way, and especially I love the way Peter dealt with it. This isn't from God. You're drunk. And then Peter diffuses it. He almost with a smile on his face, he says, come on, guys, it's 9 in the morning. You think we'd be drunk now? But then he goes on. So he diffuses that. Those guys get quiet and feel a little awkward. And then he goes on and talks about, here's what this is. This prophet spoke about this day long ago. And the duration of that event in Jerusalem didn't stop. The duration of the ark coming lasted hundreds of years and went away. The duration of Jesus coming in and being hailed as king in the way the people in Jerusalem defined king in that time, that lasted 6 days. That was God's intent because his kingdom is different. But now, God in us has lasted for 2,000 years and lasts for eternity. And so we need all of these. We need the presence, the promise, and the purpose of God, and we need to embrace the truth that God is for us, but it's not an exclusive us. God loves all of us. God is with all of us, and most importantly, through His Spirit, God is in us when we invite Him in. And that's the truth and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that comes oozing out of this passage today. So I hope something blessed you along these lines, that as God is indeed for, with, and in you through these days and all days. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love and your purpose and your power. We thank you for giving us your word. We ask that you remind us of the one thing you want us to see, of the one thing you want us to remember, of the one thing that will be helpful to bring change in our lives. Perhaps a big change, and perhaps a small but still important one. Help us to walk that path. Amen.
Amen.
So we're going to speak a new language.
Start closing the phone.
And I have to admit that when we planned this, I had no idea that we had to reply all of